open your bulletin and pull out your message notes, you would. We're starting a new series in the book of Proverbs. So you might open your Bible to the book of Proverbs. It's around the middle part of the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's the wisdom book. As we're going to spend the next few weeks in the book of Proverbs, I thought it'd be helpful to show you a short video that kind of explains the purpose of Proverbs in the Bible. So without any further ado, take a look at the screen.
We're going to start by meeting the book of Proverbs, the brilliant young teacher. And she's not just smart, she's smart about everything, work, relationships, sex, spirituality. She has incredible insights. Things you wouldn't see on your own.
Yeah, she would be the perfect friend to have around when you need really specific advice.
So what makes her so smart?
Well, Proverbs can see things that most people don't see. She believes that there's an invisible creative force in the universe that can guide people in how they should live. And you can't see it, just like you can't see gravity, but it affects everything that we do.
So what's this force?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called chokhmah. And it usually gets translated into English as wisdom. It's an attribute of God that God used to create the world. And chokmah has been woven into the fabric of things and how they work. So wherever people are making good or just or wise decisions, they're tapping into chokmah.
And whenever someone's making a bad decision, they're working against chokmah.
Right, or as it says in Proverbs chapter 1, the waywardness of fools will destroy them, but the one who listens to wisdom lives in security.
So it's like a moral law of the universe.
Yeah, it's a cause-effect pattern, and no one can escape it. And Proverbs personifies all of this as a woman.
Yeah, Lady Wisdom.
Right, and she roams around the earth, calling out, making herself available to anyone who's willing to listen to her and to learn. Which leads to the second thing Proverbs believes, that anyone can access and interact with wisdom and use it to make a beautiful life for yourself or for others.
You can create with it like a designer.
Yes, in fact, chokmah in Hebrew isn't simply intellectual knowledge. The word is also used to describe a skilled artisan who excels at their craft, like woodworking or stonemasonry. So you show you possess chokmah when you put it to work and develop the skill of making a good life.
Okay, that makes sense. So let's do this. Let's go find some wisdom.
But before you do, Proverbs has one more really important thing to consider. Chokmah isn't some impersonal force. It's an attribute of God himself. And so in Hebrew thought, your journey to becoming wise has to begin with what Proverbs calls the fear of the Lord. It's this healthy respect for God's definition of good and evil. And true wisdom means learning those boundary lines and not crossing them.
Now, all those ideas you just unpacked are in chapters 1 through 9 in Proverbs. But when I think of the book of Proverbs, I think of the collection of sayings, the Proverbs themselves. Tell me about those.
Yeah, those are what you find in chapters 10 on to the end of the book. It's a collection of hundreds and hundreds of proverbs about any and all aspects of life. And chokmah gets applied to them, resulting in this wise guidance to help you find a path towards success and no matter what you do.
If I design my life with these sayings, life is going to be good.
Yeah, or as Proverbs puts it, it'll give health to your bones, prosperity, a long, rich life.
Which is a really big claim.
But you can see how it's often the case. Wise people, they tend to do better. Things usually work out well for them in life. And so that is the promise and the wisdom of the book of Proverbs.
Okay, that's just a segment of a video that you can go to and see. It's called The Bible Project. If you're not familiar with The Bible Project, just write that down. It's a whole website where these individuals have put together introductions to the books of the Bible, and they're very interesting, insightful. The other two books they go into is on this one video is Ecclesiastes and the book of Job. Those three books in the Old Testament are considered the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. We're going to spend some time in the wisdom of Proverbs, and we're calling this series Relational Wisdom because we're going to focus on Proverbs to talk about how to have God-honoring, healthy, life-giving relationships. And if you're like me, you look around in our culture today, and if there's anything we need, one could argue the thing we need most of all, it seems, is relational help. Relationships between people, in marriages, in families, between countries, in cities, in churches. We've got a challenge in terms of our culture in how to grow relationships. In fact, All of life could be summarized as relationship. The whole Bible is about relationships. So we're going to spend some time looking at the importance of friendship to begin with. When Jesus was asked one day, what's the greatest command of God? What's the greatest command God has given us? Without hesitation, you'll know and understand that Jesus comes right back and says, oh, that's easy. There are basically two great commands, one above the other. And the first is love God with what? All your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything you got, give it to God in relationship. And the second, he goes on to say, he didn't have to say the second, but he understands it's so tied to reality and so tied to God and so tied to life. He goes, the second is like it, and that's love your neighbor, love other people around you like you love who? Like you love yourself. Life is all about relationships, yet in our culture, it fights against relationships all the time. Take social media. A guy recently said, if you think about it, in many ways, it's not social media, it's unsocial media that we involve ourselves in. In many ways, our social media activities are making the capacity for true, real relationships fewer and farther between, right? It's making and diminishing our capacity for true, real relationships. A study published in the American Journal of Preventive Medicine last year surveyed 7,000 19 to 32-year-olds and found that those who spend the most time on social media were twice as likely to report experiencing social isolation, which can include a lack of sense of social belonging, engagement with others, and fulfilling relationships. Spending more time on social media, the researcher said, could displace face-to-face interaction. No duh, I thought. It can, it does. And that can make also people feel excluded. How many of you have noticed family sitting at tables, not talking to each other, but what are they involved with? Their phone. Rankin Wilborn said friendship was never created. Let me think about it. Friendship was never created. It's part of the eternal nature of God. There has never been a time in all of eternity when there was not friendship. Now, think about this. What he's saying is our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, right? The Trinity is what we call that characteristic of God, right? God has always existed in community within himself. He's always had friendship existing, community slash friendship within himself. So God has been eternal. Therefore, his characteristics have been eternal. Therefore, community has been eternal, never created, always there. He said, let us make man in our image, right? And you and I are created in God's image, which means we were created for friendship and relationship and community. And that's why when God created Adam, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Because Adam was alone without any other human interaction, right, at the beginning. And Adam was like God, and God was not alone, so Adam was incomplete at that point. See, write this down. I read this week. It's a great quote. It's from this Rankin Wilborn. Adam was not lonely because he was imperfect. Adam was lonely because he was perfect. Because he was created in God's image without having others like himself, created in God's image, but like himself to have friendship and relationship with, he was lonely and imperfect because he hadn't yet become like God in the sense that God has community within himself. I thought, man, that makes so much sense. All of our other problems in life arise out of our sin and imperfections, right? Loneliness is the one problem that you and I have got because we've been made in the image of God And God wants to rectify that problem through friendship with himself and friendship with other people. So today, we're going to introduce a series by looking at friendship, one of the best kinds of relationships that we can be involved in and experience ourselves. A lot of us think who we are is who we choose to be. If you talk to people in our culture today, it's like, I'm who I want to be. I'm who I choose to be. No one tells me what to do. No one tells me what to think. No one tells me where to go. I'm my own person. And therefore, I am who I want to be. But here's the reality. You're not just who you choose to be. Now, that's a big part of it. Outside of your family, your friends have tremendous power to shape you and form you into who you are. See, as a little kid, many of us are who we are, not because we chose to be born into a certain family, but we were. Like Steve said last week, how many of you chose where you would be born or who would you be born to? None of us have chosen our families of origin. And if you grew up in a family that had good qualities and bad qualities, as we all do, you're going to be a product to some degree of that family. But after your family, how many parents have you noticed there comes a time when what you say isn't Bible to your kids? I mean, they listen to you, they'll follow you, and there's a point when they start to question you. And have you noticed there's a time when they start to pull away from you? And it can even be a healthy thing because other people are starting to influence them. And by the way, folks, that's why if you're a Christian parent, you can't do anything better for your kids than to make sure you're doing everything you can to help influence what kinds of kids and friends they choose to hang with and where they spend the majority of their time outside your home as you still have oversight in their life. Because we are formed and shaped by our relationships with other people. And when you're young, your family impacts your life like nothing else. But for the rest of your life, you are who your friends make you to a large degree and how they shape you and form you. The book of Proverbs says, you and I can perish for a lack of or the wrong kinds of friends. In fact, Proverbs 18:24, let me read this to you. You'll have your Bibles open, you can look. I'm going to go fast because we got a lot to look at. Proverbs 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And then Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. In many ways, a friend is better than a sibling. Now, if your sibling happens to be your friend, that's a great thing. But your siblings aren't not necessarily your friends. Doesn't mean you don't love them, doesn't mean you're not close to them, but there's a friendship that is beyond and distinct from sibling relationships. And that's what the Bible talks about here in Proverbs. And so Tim Keller has listed like four building blocks of friendship that I was looking at this week. I thought, these are too good to keep to myself. So I'm passing on to you this morning. Number one, let's look at these building blocks of friendship. First, if you want to be a friend or have a friend, you need to look for these things, these qualities in yourself and in the people you're choosing to become your friends. First of all is consistency. We need consistent friends. I just read it again. I'll say it again. Proverbs 18:24. We need a friend who loves at all times. What does that mean? That if you're friends, you spend all your time together? No, because the Proverbs also say in Proverbs 25, too much of you and he will hate you. No, that's not what that's talking about. Consistency doesn't mean every time you turn around, there he's breathing down your back. That's called cable guy. You need to watch the movie if you don't know what that is. A friend loves at all times means all kinds of time. He loves you, he's there for you in the good times and in the bad times. He's with you through thick and thin. In other words, write this down somewhere. You can't be a friend without availability. You got to be there consistently and available. Not a fair-weathered friend. A friend for all times. Consistency doesn't just mean availability, though. It means being there when life's tough. Again, chapter 18 of Proverbs, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I'm telling you, in our culture today, most of our relationships are based on some kind of return. It's like, what's in it for who? For me. Now, you might say, I don't really do it. Well, I'm not here to criticize or judge. I'm saying, statistically, most people's relationships in our culture, it's like, what is in this for me? And how do they make me feel? And how can they give me an advantage? And that's not what the Bible says real friendship is. In fact, if you have a lot of money and you're very wealthy, go get some real friends. Because you probably have a lot of people who you think are your friends in our culture who aren't. And if you're wise, you'll understand that and you know that already. Friends are consistent. A friend is someone who's there for you no matter what. Not whether you're useful to them or not. They're just there for you. They've got your back because they love you. You know, some people are your friends because they like how your personality is and you give them a good time. Some of them are useful for meeting other people through. Some of our friends are useful for getting things done. But a friend is there because a friend has deliberately made you not a means to an end, but an end in itself. A friend says, I'll do whatever it takes to keep you following close to God. I'll do whatever it takes to help you become all that God's created you to be. I'm not going to let you hit rock bottom so long as God empowers me. I'll be there even if it costs me something. Consistency, that's a friend. Now, another building block this morning of friendship is caring. You got to have people who are consistently in your life and people who care about you. Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death. I think that's an interesting phrase in the Bible. I want you to picture. That's what it says. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. Why does a man deceive his neighbor and then say, I was only joking? Why does a man loudly bless his neighbor early in the morning, as one proverb says? It says, don't bless your neighbor loudly in the morning or he'll consider it a curse. Write this down. It's a picture of someone with a really low relational IQ. Write that phrase down, low relational IQ. What we're talking about the next few weeks together is how God wants to see our relational IQs, intelligence, our relational intelligence rise and grow and become more like his. What does that mean? Scholars point out that proverb is talking about someone who is clueless as to what a real joke is or how someone will take a joke. You know, there's some people who know you so well, they know what will be funny to you. They know what will offend you. And a scholar has read this and he says, you know, this is talking about people who don't get it. They think they're being funny. They think they'll be appreciated. They think, oh, I know what's going to make them feel good. And it's exactly the opposite. Proverbs 25:20, like I said, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day or like vinegar poured on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. You see, what he's saying is people who don't understand you and care enough to know you and understand you, they're going to do all kinds of things that irritate you and actually offend you. And when you're weeping, they're going to be oblivious. And when you're happy, they're going to be oblivious. The Bible says to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And this is just the opposite. This is speaking of someone, this Proverb 25 is speaking of someone not relationally connected well with others. And here's the thing, a true friend really can't be truly emotionally happy when their dear friend's going through something hard. They can't just be nonchalant. Jesus, at the sight of pain in the part of his friends' lives, what did Jesus do at the sight of Lazarus' grave and the weeping around it? He wept. And to be a friend, we need to be like Jesus. We need to enter into
our friends' pain and their joys. And if you've got a friend that's excelling and you're jealous, you're not a friend. If you've got a friend that's excelling and you're envious, that's not friendship. You got some kind of relationship. It's probably dysfunctional in some way, but it's not friendship like we're talking about. You rejoice with those who rejoice. You weep with those who weep. True friends can't go about singing songs when their friend's heart is really heavy. And so again, I'm not saying there's times when you can't get past it, but when you think about your friend, what comes to your mind, what comes up in your heart? Now, the next one, true friendship, the next building block is candidness. Truth-telling, candidness. Proverbs 27:5, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I'm going to read that again. If you have your Bibles opened, shoot over to Proverbs 27:5-6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now, Hebrew poetry, which this is, uses parallelism, and so it says the same thing in a different way in the next line. And so that's how we understand this. Think about it. Better is open rebuke from a friend. That's the second part. He's talking about a friend's talk to you, a friend's confrontation with you. Better is wounds from a friend. All right? Better are wounds from a friend than kisses from an enemy. And so that's about candidness. Now, faithful, the King James says, King James Version says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So what are these friendly wounds? It means that your friend needs, if your friend is your friend, they're going to need from time to time to be painful in your life. Not on purpose, just because they're your friend, it's going to come across as painful. Because they're going to share with you things that are painful to hear, and yet we have to hear them. See, what if you're afraid to say what you really know needs to be said? And because of that, you don't tell your friend what you think they need to hear. You're not being a friend to them. Look at verse 5, hidden love. Hidden love is talking about a person who thinks they're loving you by hiding the truth from you. Have we all been there? Oh, I just love them too much to be honest with them. I love them too much to tell them what I see is going on. I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to make them feel bad. I'm telling you, you're not doing them a service. You're doing them a disservice. You're not loving them as a friend. Because look at the verse, look at the proverb again, the wisdom. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Proverbs 29:5 says, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. If you don't tell your friend what's wrong with him or her, when it's appropriate, when you've thought and prayed about it, when you know God is prompting you, when you don't do that, when you don't help them have an accurate view of themselves, because all of us we saw a few weeks ago have these things called blind spots, and you say, I don't have any blind spots. How do you know? You can't see them. That's why they're called blind spots, right? So you say, hey, I don't want to tell my friend this. Well, you're setting a trap. According to Proverbs 29:5, you are setting a trap for your friend by not being honest with them. If you only flatter them, if you only talk about the good, because you're not helping them have an accurate view of themselves, you're tripping them up. Because why? Because you're involving yourself in helping them make bad decisions based on what they think is reality, but really isn't, because you haven't shared with them your perspective that God maybe has placed on your life and heart for them. Does that make sense? Because people who don't have good friends to tell them when they've got, their fly open, or broccoli in their teeth, we talked about this, whatever, booger hanging out of your nose or something. You don't have someone that loves you enough to tell you something you don't really want to hear, but you should hear, then you don't really have friends. And they're going to go on the information, and they're going to make decisions, and then they're going to fall, crash, and burn, and come back to you perhaps and say, why didn't you tell me? Oh, yeah, I knew that all along. Why didn't you tell me? Don't be that guy. There's a balance needed, though. Look at this. Caring and candidness go hand in hand. You see that? Caring and candidness. We need both. I'm telling you the truth. That's candidness. But I'm so emotionally connected that it's painful for me to tell you the truth. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you the truth anyway because I love you more than myself. I'm putting you before myself, my own feelings. It'd be easier for me just to walk away and forget it. But that wouldn't be helpful to you. So and that's why, write this down somewhere, maybe bold. It is hard to be a friend. It is hard to be a real friend. It is hard to be a true friend. And if you are blessed right now with what we're going to see described in the book of Proverbs as true, if you're blessed with true friendship as described by the Bible, you are a blessed person. All of us can use and need more true friends, real friends. Now, fourth building block of true friendship then is counsel. Counsel. Proverbs 27:9. The pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. See, there's only some things that a really close friend can do, and we desperately need what that close friend can do for us. We need their counsel. You're never going to become the person you need to be, you can be, that God's designed you to be without it. That's part of his plan. The pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Again, Proverbs 27:9. So there's that part of it. Then there's the other part of counseling. Chapter 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It takes both the pleasant and the sharpening, the unpleasant sharpening, to be truly a friend to someone and to be in a true friendship. If you have a friendship in which there's intimacy and there's sharing from the heart and there's transparency and you're letting each other see your warts and all, but if the counsel is always only reassuring and sweet, and it's never challenging, or it never clashes like two blades sharpening each other, then it's unhealthy. It's imbalanced. Both have got to be a part of real, true friendship. So look at those building blocks. Consistency, caring, candidness, counsel. Tim Keller equates these together at the end. I put on your outline actually a statement. If you want to summarize those four things into two statements, he says, a friend always lets you in, which is candidness and counsel, and a true friend never lets you down. Consistency and caring. Isn't that true? Don't you need friends like that? Who will always be there for you. They'll always let you in. They'll always be open to you. You can always have a relationship with them. They're consistent, and they're caring as well. They'll never let you down because you know they've got your best interests where? They got your best interests at heart. Now, some of you this morning, as we draw this teaching time to a close, when we go into more worship, I want to encourage you. I don't know about you, but as I'm studying this in preparation, I can't help but think that's a tall order to fill, right? That is a tall order to fill, to have consistency and counsel and caring and candidness. And that's a price tag that's very high for a lot of people to pay. And yet, how are we going to do that? How are we going to fill that order? How are we going to make it? How are we going to really become a friend? Because here's the thing. If you want to have a friend like that, what do you got to be? You got to be that friend. So I don't know how you've been listening to this message the last 20 minutes or so. If you've been thinking about people that you know who are falling down in this area and that area, as I've talked about these things, say, man, so-and-so needs that. So-and-so needs to hear that. And I need people like that in my life. Let me ask you that. Let me ask you this. Are you that kind of person? Are you devoted and dedicated to becoming more that person? Because that's where it starts. It starts there. And the only place you can find the power to become that kind of person is through Jesus. And that's our last point this morning. The power for friendship, like we've been talking about, which is different than anything you'll see in the world. The only way you're going to get that power and that ability is through Jesus. And understanding that Jesus provides all of that for you and for me. Think about this. Jesus' love is consistent, isn't it? He loved us when we were our most unlovely. And he didn't leave us there. He came to rescue us from that place. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's consistent. Jesus' love is very candid, isn't it? He tells us what we need to hear, even when it makes us mad enough to crucify him. He loves us so much that he came and died for us. And then Jesus' love is caring. Only Jesus can truly understand the deepest pain and the deepest tears of your heart. Some of you going, you know, my friends have let me down. My spouse has let me down. My kids have let me down. My parents have let me down. Newsflash, they will let you down. And if you're looking to them to be God for you, you've put your faith in the wrong thing. They are never intended. They have never been intended to be God for you. Only God can be God for you. And he's the brother who's really, truly always there, never fails, never falters. See, when you experience and start to get your love bank filled up by God, it doesn't matter how your spouse is treating you or not treating you. It doesn't matter how your best friend has treated you or not treated you. You can still become the best friend you can that resembles Jesus no matter how you're being treated. Does that make sense? J.D. Greer says, you won't have to use people anymore when you experience the love of Jesus Christ, because the thirst of your soul for eternal love will have been quenched, and because you are loved by the God of the universe, you are accepted and approved by the only one whose opinion really matters anyway. And you'll have learned how to have true love for others as friends. When people let you down, it won't devastate you that much. You'll see that God accepted you as you were, as messed up as you are, and you'll then be empowered to love others who are still messed up like you are. That's what Jesus does for us. In many ways, if I know Jesus has let me in all the way, he trusts me, and he loves me no matter what, then I can move out into my life in relationships, not being afraid of rejection. I can be giving and not taking. If I know Jesus will never let me down, then I can move out not being afraid of being let down because of other people, because my trust is not in them. It is not about them. It's about God, and he'll never leave us, never forsake us. He's always there. And then what happens is I become freed up to become the best friend I can be. And what that starts to do is rub off on other people. The step this morning that God's calling you to take, I don't know. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Today we're going to worship Jesus some more before we're dismissed. We're going to think about the price he paid for us on the cross. That on the cross, he proved his consistency to us. He proved his caring for us. He proved his candidness to us by saying, you're more sinful than you ever thought, and yet you're more loved than you ever dared imagine. You're so sinful, I had to come and die for you. But you're so loved, I was glad to come and die for you. That's the gospel, and we celebrate Jesus through song and through prayer. Maybe you need to bow where you are during this time and just say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. You're the friend like no other. Help me to become a friend like you. to those people you've placed in my life. Show me who I need to be a friend to this week, who I need to start developing deep relationships with this week, where I can practice becoming more and more like Jesus in that context of that relationship. So Father, in this time and place, as we sing songs of praise, as communion's available for those of us who are followers of Jesus, when we take the bread and the juice, it represents his body given for us, his blood shed for us, the sacrifice paid for us. We get a bigger view of Jesus, and then that fills us up to the brim, and then we can start loving people and relating to people as you have related to us. We love only because you first loved us. Father, we relish that love. Help us to celebrate that love. Help us to thank you for that love. And the God you are, we worship you now, God. May you be honored. May you receive glory. Bring people to your table. Bring people into your kingdom right now, Father. Those who are far from you, help them take the next step towards you, Lord, by your beauty and your presence and your sacrifice and your mercy and grace. We pray all these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen.